So if you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men is the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Now here's the argument, here's the debate, here's the contest, here's what Jesus thought versus what they thought. But ye say, now see, Jesus said, Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban. Now this is what korban means. Saying, that is to say, a gift. That's what korban means. A gift. It is a gift. This property, or this money that I have, all my CDs and my mutual funds and my savings account, it's a gift. It all belongs to God. It's sanctified. I can't spend it on my parents, because it's already given to God. It's a gift. It is korban. I can't use it to requite my parents, as the New Testament teaches us. Okay? So, he said, you say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, oh, my savings account, it's dedicated to God. It's a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. He doesn't have to spend that money. And then when his parents die, it's undedicated all of a sudden. You know, and they can spend it on themselves. Hypocrites, Jesus said, hypocrites. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. You hypocrites, many such like things do ye. I want to talk to you for the next few minutes about the bondage of tradition. I preached on this many years ago, but it's just all brand new to me today. I've got so many more things I want to say. The bondage of tradition. Now, the incident of which we have just read begins with the Pharisees, and the Bible says certain scribes from Jerusalem. See, that would be headquarters. Who saw some of Jesus' disciples eat with unwashed hands, which was disallowed by the tradition of the elders. That's a key word today, tradition. They found fault, and so they questioned Jesus. Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, quoted Isaiah 29:13, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And Jesus labeled them hypocrites, pretending pious people, religious church-going people who profess love God but failed to keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So what we have here is a case of tradition versus truth. Tradition or God's commandments. Now, I'm going to make a bold statement here. Tradition is more binding than sin. Tradition is more binding than sin. And I'm going to prove that before this lesson is over. But not now. That's why I call this lesson the bondage of tradition. Tradition, from Webster's dictionary, means a surrender or betrayal. The handing down orally of stories, beliefs, customs from generation to generation. A story, belief, custom, proverb handed down this way. I'm reading from Webster's dictionary. A long established custom or practice, a long established custom or practice that has the effect of an unwritten law. And I'll skip some of the rest of it. Theology. Among Jews, the unwritten religious code and doctrine regarded as handed down from Moses. Among Christians, the unwritten teachings regarded as handed down from Jesus and the apostles. Among the Muslims, the sayings and acts attributed to Muhammad, not in the Quran, but orally transmitted. And then if you read tradition in Vines magazine, Greek word studies, and I won't have time to read all of that, but it says a handing down or to hand over, deliver, denotes a tradition, the tradition of the rabbis, interpretations of the law, which was thereby made void in practice. So, and I have from Vines 3 pages here that I'll read some other time when we get this lesson, when we have more time. Now, let me start by saying there are good traditions and there are bad traditions. An example of good traditions, listen, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Traditions that are founded upon the principles of Scripture, I believe, should be scrupulously kept. Good traditions. I think we've had a lot of good traditions in the history of America. How many of you are old enough to remember the Blue Laws? Blue Laws. Remember those? Should I see some gray hairs raising their hands around? The Blue Laws. And I looked that up in Webster just to make sure my memory was serving me, right? And according to Webster, 1, any of the strict puritanical laws prevalent in colonial New England. Now, I wasn't there in colonial New England. But 2, Blue Law, a law prohibiting dancing, shows, this is from Webster, sports, business, and so forth on Sunday. That's a blue law. A law prohibiting dancing, shows, sports, business, and so forth on Sunday. America had blue laws years ago. But then sports became more important on Sunday than church was on Sunday. And shows and dancing and so on. Now remember, that blue law was a tradition that was a good tradition because it was based on the principles of Holy Scripture. Commandment 4, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's the principle. What about the old tradition? Respect. How about respect for the elderly? Do you know that there were days when I was young, when we got on the bus, and we took the city bus right over here all the time, and whenever we got on the bus, and if there was somebody in a generation ahead of you, somebody older than you, standing, and there was no room on the bus, you, young person, would stand up and give them your seat. Well, I don't see it that way today. I've been in homes where I have been invited, Christian homes, and I go, and they say, come on in the living room. And kids will come from bedrooms, bathrooms, from basements, from upstairs, and run and get the best chair. And then you look around for a folding chair. What happened to that tradition? That was a good tradition when young people had respect for the elderly. That was a good tradition because it was based on Holy Scripture. Leviticus 19:32 says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head," that's gray hair, "and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God." And he ends that verse this way, "I am the Lord." In other words, if you don't teach your children to rise up before an old man and give him your seat, you are dealing with somebody who says, "I am the Lord, and I'm the one that established that. I'm the one that suggested it, and you better build a tradition on respect for the elderly." You sit down and leave an old man or an old woman standing. You sit in a soft plush platform rocker and you leave somebody in the next generation above you sitting on a folding chair. You better remember somebody saying, "I'm going to deal with you one day. I am the Lord your God." What happened to those good traditions? Respect for the elderly. It was common practice during my youth for the younger to give up their seat on the bus to anyone in the older generation. What about respect for strangers? I think it's a shame when even Christians click off and ignore and leave alone the visitor to the church, the new person. I think it's a shame, and God is going to stand us in judgment for those malpractices. Listen to Leviticus 19:34. "But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." And again he says, "I am the Lord your God." In other words, he said, you better pay attention, because we're going to meet face to face one day and we're going to talk these activities over. Now I think that that applies to visitors in our church. And you know what? We need to make it a tradition to get up and go out of our way to be friendly to visitors. And I get good reports on this church, how friendly this church is, but don't faint. Keep it up. Keep up the good work. And don't take for granted that somebody else welcomed the visitor. God is telling us what we should build our traditions on here. Amen. Whatever happened to the tradition of honoring our rulers? No, you know what we do? We get angry with our rulers, and we burn the flag and spit on it, and we do all kinds of ungodly things. Ungodly because 1 Peter 2:17 says, "Honor the king." Honor the king. Now let's teach our children good traditions. Okay? No amens. How about grace before meals? Grace before meals. And do you ever see people go to a restaurant like a bunch of animals? Just dive into the hogs, I should say. Dive into their food. I bowed my head sitting in a restaurant and prayed. Boy, I don't mind praying for a while. I don't like to bow my head and say, "Lord, bless my food, please, when nobody's looking." I'm one of you. No, I'm not one of you. I'm not one of you. Jesus, I thank you for this food. God, bless this food to my strength and my health. Sanctify it, I pray, Lord. I don't take it for granted, Lord. You have supplied me yet another meal. I love you and I praise you for it, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Then go ahead and eat. And if every eye in the place is looking at you, so what? You're not one of them. Amen. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, 4-5, "For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And there are many other good traditions. What about the tradition of family worship? What about the tradition of gathering around the old upright piano at home and standing there and singing, "When the saints go marching in," and good old songs, you know, Daddy sang bass, Mom sang tenor, and so on. Praise the Lord. What about the old tradition of prayer at public school graduations, which is being lost? What about the old tradition of ladies wearing dresses? What about that tradition? What's wrong with a lady wearing a dress and looking like a lady? You know, the world is stymied today. They can't figure something out. They have, we have so many illiterates that people can't read the words, ladies, gentlemen. And so they draw a picture on the door of public restrooms. And did you notice that the way they make the distinction between male and female is they draw the ladies' restroom with a woman on the character on the door, or a dress on the woman. You never notice that? You can tell, oh, that's the ladies' restroom because there's a character with a dress on. And that's a man's because there's a character with a pants on. Whatever happened to the old tradition of ladies wearing dresses? See, the world can't even figure it out, can they? Then there are bad traditions. I think it's a bad tradition when Santa Claus replaces Jesus Christ. Amen. I think it's a bad tradition when people go out and get drunk on New Year's Eve and celebrate it in such an ungodly manner. And I think it's a bad tradition when Easter comes around and we have Easter egg hunts. What do Easter eggs have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I think it's a bad tradition when secular Christmas scenes have to be included among the nativity scene. I'm coming from the Eau Claire newspaper. I'm coming from the city hall. Sure I am. Secular Christmas scenes have to be mixed with the nativity scene as though Christmas was not a religious holiday. As though Christmas stood for something other than the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. How foolish can people be? But when you ignore God and when you turn Him out to pasture, that's what happens in the brain. And there are many, many other bad traditions that should be abandoned, that should be abolished in my mind. Now, traditions are like words. The more we use them, the more established they become. Are you aware that we write the dictionary by our common use of a word? We write the dictionary. That's why so many words in the dictionary, hundreds of words have changed since the Bible was translated in 1611 by King James. We have the King James Version translated from the Hebrew and the Greek in 1611. And we have hundreds and hundreds of words in the scripture that have changed meaning since 1611. Why? Because of our common use of that word. We keep saying it and saying it and saying it, and Webster says it means something else, dictionary says it means something else, but we say it means this, and finally we prevail. I'm telling you the truth. I've got an article on this besides common sense. Conversation, for instance, in 1611 meant your lifestyle. Conversation today means we talk to one another, we have a conversation, a dialogue going on. That's not what it meant in 1611. So traditions are like words. The more we use them, the more established they become. Public opinion is powerful. And traditions change. The tradition of Jesus changed to the tradition of Santa Claus, and so on, like I've already said. It is not once a tradition, always a tradition. Good traditions can be lost and bad traditions take their place. Seldom do good traditions replace bad traditions. But Paul knew this. Paul knew that traditions are like words. Paul knew that the more you use them, the more established they become. So he wrote to the Thessalonians and said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught." Don't let them go. Hold those traditions, those good traditions, which ye have been taught. That's where he's coming from, and that's what he's talking about. One of the greatest obstacles hindering people from being saved was, and still is, tradition. The bondage of false tradition appears to be stronger and more binding than the bondage of sin. Think, it wasn't the sinners that put Jesus to death on Calvary's cross, it was the traditionalists. It was the religious hierarchy that was responsible for the death of Jesus. They schemed that. Jesus healed multitudes of sick people. But those bound by tradition murdered him. Matthew chapter 21. If you want proof of what I'm saying. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the first son represented the publicans and the harlots, and the second son represents you, hypocrites. Okay, read it again. They said the first did the will of the Father. Jesus said, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots, which said I won't go, but later repented and did go, they'll go into the kingdom of God before you. Do you know what he's saying there? In those words, he's saying there that there's a better chance of a harlot, of a publican, of a rank, outright, big-time sinner getting saved than a traditionalist. Amen. Than a person who is bound by tradition. In other words, the bondage of tradition is greater than the bondage of sin. Jesus said so. Amen. Jesus said so. Listen, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. He was addressing traditionalists. I'm not finished. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. The sinners gave up their sin. The traditionalists refuse to give up their false traditions. We had a man that came to this church many, many times. And he'd sit back there. He loved you people. He loved me. He'd call me up at the parsonage. He'd come and visit me. He'd talk about religion and church. And we would deliver the gospel to him. But he was in a certain church, and he was under the bondage of tradition as a member of that church. And he said these words to me. I wrote them down. I find it so hard to give up tradition. I was talking to a man in the street just last week. I stopped him. He was walking. I stopped him and invited him, welcome to conversation, and started talking to him. And In the process of our conversation, I invited him to church. He said, oh, I couldn't come to your church. I'm Catholic. I couldn't come to your church. I'm Catholic. And I said to him, do you attend church every Sunday? And he said to me, no, I've given up on the Catholic Church. That's a fact. It happened last week. It's fresh on my memory. And then he proceeded to tell me what he believes. He said, I believe that if I'm good to my neighbors, and if I don't cheat, steal, lie, and all these things, he said that's what God wants, and that's fine. And I talked to him about the new birth, and he stood there on the street with his mouth open. And I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm after him. I'm after him. But the bondage of tradition is so strong that a man who belongs to a certain church is down on the church, won't go to church, but he won't give up the church.
Because he's been taught.
If you ever do, you'll never make it in. And they believe that lie.
The Trinity, truth or tradition?
May I startle you? Again, we're talking about the bondage of tradition.
The Trinity doctrine brings people into the bondage of the Trinity tradition.
You know that's one of our biggest battles today.
The word Trinity is not even in the Bible. Three persons is not even in the Bible. Three members of the Godhead is not even in the Bible. No such thing. But yet, it is an established tradition that is unyielding. It just won't let go. And, you know, many religious people have a difficult time believing something unless it comes from their religious leader or from their religion.
It's not enough that Jesus said it. It's not enough that the Bible says it.
It has to be verified by their church, by their religious leader. It must be interpreted by their church before they can believe it.
That's a sad state of affairs in the world of religion today, I think. And many hungry hearts are mesmerized by their traditional heritage.
I challenge you to trace your traditions back as far as you can and see if they have their origins in the Holy Bible. You trace, I'm talking to the world out here, you trace your traditions back as far as you can and see if they have their origins in the Holy Bible. The World Book Encyclopedia, I went down the basement, I looked it up, because when I read a tract and it says the encyclopedia says this, I go to the encyclopedia and make sure that's what it says, because there are many false prophets. Even when they're on my side, I don't trust everything. I have to know for myself. So I went down the basement, got the World Book Encyclopedia out, and I looked it up, and sure enough, volume 2, page 70, baptism is a ceremony performed with water upon a person who has accepted the Christian faith. Early Christians practiced immersion, or submerging a person in water, as the method of baptism. Today, water may be poured or sprinkled on the head. So you see, right before my eyes, on volume 2, page 70, World Book Encyclopedia, I saw a tradition change. A documented change of tradition from water baptism by immersion to sprinkle a few drops on the head. Do it any way you want. It's a tradition. No matter what God says, we must keep our traditions. Then I have a copy of the Encyclopedia Americana, volume 3, page 218. I went down the basement, looked that up. Baptism, from the Greek baptizo, from baptizen, to immerse or dip. In the primitive church, the person to be baptized was immersed in a river or in a vessel. Immersion was not convenient after infant baptism was instituted, so the mode was changed to sprinkling. Question: who gave who permission to change the word of God and begin a new tradition? The formula also has been changed. Britannica Encyclopedia, 11th edition, volume 3, page 365 and 366. The baptismal formula, quote, was changed from the name of Jesus Christ to the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost by the Catholic Church in the 2nd century. Canny Encyclopedia, page 53. The early church always baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, until development of Trinity doctrine in the 2nd century. And Jesus has a stern warning. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. May I add, for I am the Lord.
thy God.
Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You go ahead and go out and get baptized by sprinkling. You have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You go out and go ahead and get immersed in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitudes unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. The grip tradition has on many people is so tenacious that people will reject the commandments of God that they might keep their own tradition. I hope that this message is reaching somebody today. I prayed over this message. I prayed that God would send people to this church this morning that are under the bondage of tradition that could be delivered through the Word of God preached to them. Here's an excerpt from a tract that I just cut out yesterday entitled, Have You Obeyed the Truth? And here's one paragraph. The United Pentecostal Church is still another group that perverts the truth about Jesus the Son. They falsely teach that Jesus is the Father. They believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all the same person, thereby rejecting the truth that there are three divine persons in the Godhead. Jesus made it clear that he was not the Father when he said, My Father is greater than I, and I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. For an in-depth treatment of this false teaching by the United Pentecostal Church, write for our tract that proves there are three divine persons in the Godhead, called the Godhead, one person of three. That means Jesus has six eyes, six ears, six arms, six legs. No, two, four, six. Yes. Right? He doesn't. No. Somebody's wrong. You all know how I respect Billy Graham. And I have spoken very highly of Billy Graham. I still do. I respect that man's integrity. I don't know the name of the organization that he belongs to where you can't do anything fraudulent belonging to that organization, speaking of finances and so on. And I'd like to belong to it myself. I think we're too small to belong to it probably, but I don't know that. But anyway, I just picked up the May 1990 issue of Decision Magazine, and Billy Graham writes the head article, Does the Holy Spirit Live in You? Now remember, I love Billy Graham, and I have quoted Billy Graham, and I think he's a great man. I've heard him preach since I was a teenager in San Antonio, Texas. I couldn't say enough for the man, but I'm talking about the bondage of tradition is so great. It's so great that you're going to see it exposed right here. Listen, I believe that it's impossible to understand the Bible, the structure of the church or Christian living, without understanding something of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote concerning matters pertaining to the Spirit, I would not have you ignorant. The Bible teaches us that God is in three persons. He doesn't give any scripture. It also teaches that the Holy Spirit is co-equal with God the Father. He doesn't give any scripture. In fact, he doesn't give one scripture on this whole page, but there are scriptures written all over here. Emphasis mine. I wrote them in. The Bible teaches us that God is in three persons. No scripture given. It also teaches that the Holy Spirit is equal to God the Father. No scripture given. Co-equal with God the Son. No scripture given. And that the Holy Spirit is a person. No scripture given. The Holy Spirit is never to be referred to as it. And I put down a scripture. Paul referred to the Holy Spirit as it. He is wrong. He is wrong. He said the Holy Spirit is never referred to as an it. But Paul wrote, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. He is not just an agent. He is not just an influence. He is a mighty person. The Holy Spirit of God. Listen, Jesus walked into the room where the disciples were gathered and they were terrified and affrighted. And he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones such as ye see me have. Handle me and see. The Bible tells us that God the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. That means that he has all power. And he doesn't give a scripture. But I wrote a scripture in there. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Hallelujah. Then he goes from omnipotent to omniscient to omnipresent. The Bible tells us that he is omnipresent. That means that he, the Holy Spirit, is present everywhere at the same time. Well, he doesn't give any scripture. But I put down a scripture, Matthew 28, 20. Jesus said, I'm leaving, but lo, I am with you always. I am always everywhere in all places at the same time. Through the Spirit. Then the Bible tells us that he is omniscient. He doesn't give a scripture. That means that he has all knowledge. He knows everything. He doesn't give a scripture. The Holy Spirit sees the thoughts. He doesn't give a scripture. The Holy Spirit sees the thoughts and intents of our heart. And he doesn't give a scripture. But I give a scripture. I'll give you Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's talking about the word of God. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What's it talking about? Jesus is omnipotent. Jesus is omnipresent. Jesus is omniscient. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Don't we know that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him? For all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Jesus Christ bodily. Praise the Lord. I thank God for the truth today. And I don't want to belabor this article. Because it's not my manner, neither is it my intention to put anybody down. But I am here to dramatize, if I can, the bondage of tradition. It is so strong. It has such a grip on people that it's more binding than the powers of sin. A sinner, a harlot, a publican can be delivered from sin by God Almighty easier than a person that's under the bondage of tradition. Religious tradition, if you please. That's why we have such a hard time winning religious people to the Lord. They won't give up their tradition for the pure, holy word of God. And it makes me weep. And I've been at my drawing table trying to hear from God and find out how we can reach these people. Jesus himself couldn't penetrate their bondage of tradition. He said so. Those harlots, publicans, those sinners will go into the kingdom of God a whole lot easier than you will. Woo. Woo. The Pharisees accused Jesus. I just read it in Matthew 15. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat? Jesus didn't subscribe to their tradition. Jesus was innocent, but he proved them guilty. He said in 15:6, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now remember, the Old Testament law said, it talks about washing in the Old Testament. It sure does. God said to those Israelites in the wilderness, he said, wash your clothes before you meet God at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19:10. The leper, Leviticus 14:8, and he that is to be cleansed from leprosy shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water. a lady with an unclean issue or a person with an unclean issue. We read about that in the Bible where Jesus healed the woman. Leviticus 15:11. And whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be clean and unclean until the even. Moses, wash Aaron and his sons before they minister in the tabernacle. Exodus 29:4. And Aaron and thy sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water. Listen, I could go on and on and talk about all the ordinances and the washings that they had in the Old Testament, but Hebrews 9:10 summarizes the whole thing. He says, explaining tabernacle service, he says, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. And Jesus knew why he came. He said, it is written in the volume of the book of me, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now I, John Tambor, have been accused of transgressing the tradition of the quote-unquote elders. Why? Because they say I don't baptize properly. I've had conversations with them. I will reproduce one of those conversations. But wait a minute. I want to ask them a question, and I had this in conversation with a man. Which of the elders are right? You say, I've transgressed the tradition of the elders because I baptized by immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you say that we can sprinkle or immerse, it's not important, and we can baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I said, which of the elders are right when one group says sprinkle and another says bury? Then I open the Bible and show them what the Word of God says. That baptizo, take them to the Greek, take them to the Strong's Concordance. It says that baptizo means to immerse, to overwhelm, to make fully wet. It's in your concordance. Then they say, well, it's a matter of interpretation. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Yeah. It's a matter of interpretation. Your church interprets your way, and our church interprets it our way. I said to this man, whoops, wait a minute. The elders spoken of in Matthew 15, verses 5 and 6, interpreted the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, one way, and Jesus interpreted it another way. Now, which one, in only one interpretation was right? Which one was right? Whose interpretation was right? When you read this passage, you must decide who is right, Jesus or the Pharisees, and then you must live with that decision on Judgment Day. Then they say to me, are you saying that your interpretation is right and our church is wrong? That's what they said. I said, the Bible must be the standard, not your church or mine. And I said, each one of us shall give account of himself, not his church. And I said, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, not unto your denomination. And then I said, will your choice, will your decision, will your interpretation stand the Bible test? And then I said, you better be sure it does. Then he said to me, well, as long as you believe something with your whole heart, God will understand. I said, are you saying that if I believed with all my heart that the Pharisees were right and Jesus was wrong, that God would just overlook my choice and my interpretation and let me into heaven? Well, that ended that conversation. That's something for us to face today. If I believe it with all my heart, God will understand. Listen, your answer to them is, if those Pharisees believed with all their heart that that's what the fourth commandment meant or the fifth commandment meant, and Jesus said, no, it doesn't, it means this, that God's going to understand. And when I go to heaven and say, Jesus, I really thought you were wrong. Thanks for letting me in. How foolish can we think? I personally am deeply disturbed by the low esteem people place on bare truth. Fine, but not at the expense of truth. I'm a person who can fellowship with any denomination. I really can. I can fellowship with the world not in the sense that the scripture says don't, in another sense. Let me explain to you. I can talk in the world, and if a man says to me, yeah, well, I believe in God, I say, praise God. I'll pat him on the back. And I'll talk to him as though he believes in God. And then I'll tell him what God expects of believers. Instead of saying, I don't believe you believe in God. If you believed in God, you wouldn't be doing this. You wouldn't be doing that. That's the wrong approach.
Amen.
That's a hard-headed approach. And I don't think we, soft-hearted Christians, ought to use a hard-headed approach.
Amen.
We need to love people into the kingdom of God. That's not my purpose or manner or point or intention this morning to anger you. No, that's not it. It's to present to you the mammoth, massive problem that we're facing with traditionalism. So we can better understand how we have to pray. Because you know and I know that there are multiplied millions of people out there that need to be rebaptized, not according to tradition, but according to scriptures. I got acquainted through the mail with a man named John Osteen, pastor of a large charismatic church in Houston, Texas. He was a Baptist preacher. They did not believe in divine healing. Maybe it went out with the apostles. I don't remember what his reason was. But they gave birth to a baby, and they named it Lisa, and that baby was sick. It could not raise its head. It could not suck, and so on. And that baby was sick. They thought it had multiple sclerosis, and it would never walk and never be able to lift its head and all those things. But he gave up his tradition of not believing in divine healing because there was a necessity. And he began to embrace the doctrine of divine healing, and his daughter Lisa was healed and is a healthy child today, as far as I know. Praise the Lord. He was a Baptist pastor, and divine healing was not one of their tenets or church doctrines, but he gave that tradition up because he had a desperate need. And if we could just show people their desperate need, maybe we could win some away from false tradition. Those who are willing to abandon false tradition and follow Jesus have many wonderful blessings awaiting them. Shall we stand?